Well, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Just saw this look of shock in some guy's eyes right when I said that. Now, Valentine's Day, a day that was created to cause who knows what kind of problems in people's lives, but there's a group out there that want to help with that. I'm not endorsing this particular group, but they did do a survey for us, found the top 10 things not to give on Valentine's Day, so I want to help you guys out a little bit. A survey by a leading online jeweler at Blue Nile, not recommending Blue Nile, know nothing about them, not recommending jewelry, although they would, I'm sure. But here's where the top 10 that they said were not good, okay, not good. Let's see, it starts out with a vacuum, paper shredder, electric frying pan, crock pot, a rug shampooer. Okay, that's the six. Now I get down to the top five. A pencil sharpener. These are actual gifts that people have gotten for Valentine's Day and said they're really terrible. Ice scraper, can of soup, Wisconsin cheese. I don't know what difference between Wisconsin cheese and something else, but and cold pizza. As I thought through that, the one that my favorite one didn't show up on there, and that would be the bathroom scale. Okay? Excellent gift item for Valentine's Day, especially the ones that determine the percentage of fat. Yeah, that's always good. And the ones that share it out loud. So that would be an excellent gift for Valentine's Day. No, serious, guys. If you're thinking about that, stop thinking about that right now. Because you will definitely end up being a lightweight on Valentine's Day. Well, today what we're going to be talking about is the Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall chapter, for those of you that are familiar with it. I've entitled Off the Wall and Out of Balance, with the emphasis that God is not mocked, and with the answer of how to avoid being a lightweight in the sight of God, Daniel chapter 5. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 5. I'd like to go to a prayer right now, and then we'll look at that passage of Scripture where the handwriting is. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you will help us as we desire to do that which is right before you, that as we look at this concept of weighing in before you, that we will understand those things which can cause us not to be in balance with your expectations of us. Father, I pray that you'll use me as your vessel, that I might accomplish that which is pleasing to you, and that, again, that I might not get in your way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, want to turn to Daniel chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for us today, but essentially within the chapter is that the emphasis upon the message that was given to King Belshazzar, as he was partying, and he was curious as to what the answer was. That was, he brings Daniel in, and Daniel, after some exhortation to him, gives him these words. And he said, and these are the words that were written on the wall by a hand, okay? And this is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel upsaron. This is the interpretation of each word, Daniel speaking to the king. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So what has been encouraged here is for the king to recognize that his life had been evaluated by God. He had been mocking God, and God had weighed him and found that his days were numbered and that he was not in balance. He was a lightweight. Some encouragement that we have from the Scripture, Galatians chapter 6 is what came to my mind when we were talking about this issue of how this king was responding to God and how God responded to this king. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that we will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, that God makes it very clear that we are accountable for the things that we do. Just like King Belshazzar was accountable for what he was doing in his kingdom and what he was aware of and what he did not respond to biblically. And that's what we'll be looking at today in Daniel chapter 5. Let's give us a little bit of a historical background. Those of you that have been with us for this series on Daniel know that we just finished up with Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a bad problem. He ended up, because of the pride that he had, God put him through this time of acting like an animal for, we believe, 7 years. And as a result, he came to his senses, praised God. And from that time until now, about 25 years have elapsed between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So what we talked about last week was 25 years ago, if that helps you understand the context a bit. This whole issue is taking place about 70 years from the time Jerusalem was captured. Give us an idea how far removed this is from the time when Babylonian captivity started for the Jewish people. So from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 5, 70 years approximately have elapsed. So Daniel would be in his 80s. Okay, so Daniel's not a young man at this particular point in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's visions of chapter 7 and chapter 8 that talk about the things that are going to come up in the future have taken place during that time between chapters 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 7 and 8 is not chronologically set, so it gives you an idea that these things that are prophesied in chapter 7 and 8 were given to Daniel in vision before this time took place. So he has a little bit more knowledge at that particular time than what you'd assume if you don't know what's in chapter 7 and chapter 8. By this time, at least three kings have come and gone between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Determined by some historical the Babylonians had kept, and comparing that with scripture and such. Belshazzar, the one who's being referred to in Daniel chapter 5, is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, considered to be a co-regent with a man by the name of Nabonidus. Nabonidus is not referred to in the scriptures. It's believed that he was probably had gone out to war and had essentially gotten captured about this time, and all that was left was Belshazzar, who would have been a relative to Nebuchadnezzar, probably a grandson or possibly great-grandson from the mother's side, is the second in command, if you would, or a co-regent in charge of what is going on inside the walls. Now, Babylon is under siege of the Medes and the Persians. So they're not in a great shape. So all this is taking place. The Medes and the Persians have come in. If you know, back in Daniel chapter 2, it's prophesied that the head of gold would be replaced by the chest of silver that would come in as a Medes and Persians. So here we have that prophecy coming into play. But during that time, we have the king playing instead of doing what he should have been doing. Chapter summary, handwriting on the walls, chapter 5, 1 through 9, the queen's testimony about Daniel, verses 10 through 12. In this situation, the queen comes in and says, your father, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, probably grandfather, could have been easily, they use the same Hebrew word for both of those. He gives what he went through in chapter 4 and description, so all that is found in Daniel 10 to the 5, 10 through 12 to explain how Daniel comes into the picture. There's an offer to Daniel and his speech in response to that, where the king says, I will give you all these great things, make you third in command, give you some great clothes, you know, necklace around you, all this kind of thing is described in 13 through 24. And then verses 25 through 28, I read at the opening, the interpretation of the words, and then finally the reward of Daniel and the fall of the king. So this is kind of a great summary of what takes place in Daniel chapter 5, and I encourage you to read through that and have a good understanding of it. My emphasis today is to talk about what led to the fall, what led to the situation where the handwriting on the wall was necessary and where the king was considered, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, first of all, there is the found in verse 1. It describes what was going on at this time. Remember, he was under siege from the Medes and the Persians, had this great idea that they were in protection. So what do you do when you're under siege? Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. So in that time when the kingdom was under attack, he thought, this is a great time to party. You can imagine why he was thinking that. We talked about last week why the king Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of his kingdom. Reports vary from the point of whether the walls were thick enough for 2 chariots or 4 chariots to go across. There was a lot of They had all these great towers that were around. They had the great river Euphrates that went through. So it was one of those kind of kingdoms that they had enough store for them. They had plenty of fresh water. They were not worried about siege warfare. It wouldn't be like what you would see if you watched the Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, and saw the great fear and anticipation on the face of all the people when the orcs came up or something like that. These are individuals that sat back and said, hey, we're okay. We can outlast them. They'll get tired of us, and they'll go away, kind of an attitude. So this is what we find him doing, drinking instead of being on his guard. So one of the things that we can do, that we can find ourselves being a lightweight, is being light on sobriety. The scripture I'm thinking of is 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Here is an encouragement for them to gird up the loins. Now, we don't usually talk about that when something is coming up. When we're getting ready to play a game or something, and we're out in the outfield and the heavy hitter's coming up, we don't say, all right, gird up your loins, guys, the heavy hitter's coming up. No, we kind of have another phrase like get ready, you know, make sure you're ready for what's going to happen. In a classroom, it'd be like this. Put your thinking caps on. You ever have that? But the idea of being ready for what is going on. And it was a phrase that was used a lot for them because they used to carry these long flowing robes. And the way that they would take off and get ready to go is they would pull the robes up, put them in the belt, and be able to run. That's girding up your loins. You're ready to go and ready to be able to take on the task at his hand. And that's what he's saying that we need to do with our mind, that there can be a time when it's necessary for us to have our minds alert and that we should be sober and ready to go. That was a time that Belshazzar should have been. He should have been prepared. He shouldn't have been allowing himself to be inebriated and being drunk and allowing himself being distracted in this time of feast. Instead of being on his guard, he allowed himself to be drunken. God has called us to better things than that. And there's ways in which we can be distracted or drunken other than involved in drunkenness, as was the king here. But there's ways in which we can find ourselves not ready, not prepared, or falling asleep, or becoming so lazy in what is going on that we don't recognize that we're in a battle, that we have things that are going on us that we need to be careful of. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we should stand fast, that we should be careful because there's an enemy out there that wants to send fiery darts into us, and we need to make sure we have the armor of God on, for we wrestle. And he's talking about that kind of situation. In 1 Peter 5, it's talking about that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we're challenged as believers to be careful, not to get caught up in how life is so easy and how things are going, and allow ourselves, in a sense, to be distracted from what is going on. I've never gone to war and not had to depend upon my fellow comrades to make sure that my life is safe, or to be careful that their lack of sobriety would put me in danger. However, I did work one time in construction. And in this particular situation, I was working on the roof. That's what we did. We were roofing, doing the commercial roofing. So everything was flat, so that was nice. That helped me not to be too fearful of heights. My job, as being the newbie, my job was to make sure that all the hot tar was brought to the people that were using it, because all the roofing stuff was kept down by this hot tar. And we had this huge barrel that was on wheels that was above my head that I had to fill up, I just call it a tanker, fill it up through this hose that was coming from the ground, where the guy down there, his responsibility was to break up the hardened kegs of the tar, put it in this hot furnace, melt it down, and then send it up through this this pipe. And then when I pulled the handle, it would send it up and it'd come down and fill up my big tanker so I could take it to the other people. Well, the responsibility of that particular individual is to ensure that the furnace or the pot, because if it does, then some kind of understand it, but it just causes it to kind of rush flames up through that tube and blow up, and it kind of works like a volcano. Okay, so it shoots tar straight up in the air and just goes whoosh, which is kind of cool. But you know, it's very dangerous. And because in order to fill this thing up, you pull the tank right up underneath it, and you pull this thing that's right down here, and you're basically standing underneath the spout. And I remember that one day I did that, and as I pulled that, all of a sudden this stuff just shot out and rained up into the sky and then just blew away from me and fell down. Just like a breeze had come just at that time and blown it away. That's another sermon in of itself. But the point I'm talking about is that how that this individual, and I don't know the full story of it, I was just some young guy, I didn't know all the inner workings of it, but this guy got in trouble because apparently, rumor was that he had been drinking or something the night before, or maybe that morning or whatever, and just was not paying attention to what he was doing. So in this case, being sober would have been very good, especially for my account, but God intervened, and as a result, I didn't have to wear all this hot tar that came down. And I had a great respect for that stuff because I'd see some guys who had, in carrying the hot in the buckets, it would just bubble up, and they'd lost, you know, portions of their skin on their arms because the stuff was so hot. So I could just imagine what it would have been like if that all had just come down on top of me and had just coated me with these little nice little specks of hot tar. Being sober is incredibly important for the team, for the military, for a workplace, that we need to depend on each other. And you know, when we think about our church body, we must realize how important it is for us as individuals, that we don't stand alone. We actually are in a battle together. And that we can't just carve our life out of the rest and say, it doesn't matter if I'm not sober, if I'm not serious, or if I'm living my life however I want to. God says that we are a body of believers, and it's important for us to be careful of that. It goes on to say here in the second thing that he was involved with, he mocked the true God. He was drinking this wine. He said, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, and that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Daniel 5, verse 2. Here you have the king. He's not only drinking, but he makes this kind of an idea. He says, I know what we can do. We can go ahead and get the cups and all the stuff that was used for worship by these people, what do they call them, the Hebrews? We'll get their stuff. You know, it's been set aside in a special place when they had been taken captive about 70 years ago. Nobody's been using it. Here's how haughty and proud this king had gotten. And here's three things that I noticed from this. How did he get to a point where he was to do something like this? I think it's just kind of impulsivity. He was impulsive to think about this. He was drinking, got himself off guard, and as a result, he thought, I know what I'll do. You ever, someone said the famous last words of a foolish person? Hey guys, watch this. Speaking of which, some of you have been praying for me for this yesterday when we all went out skiing. And I appreciate that, and I want to let you know I wasn't as foolish as some of you thought I would be, and I stayed on the bunny hill and only went down the one hill that I had to do a lot of turns once, and got through that, and after I got through it with only injury to my thumb, I decided not to go down it anymore. So I learned from that that situation. But at any rate, back to our story, the impulsiveness of deciding to do this, probably maybe to impress his friends, maybe to let other people know that he was just proud and in power and things along that line, but he chose to mock God. I think the other thing might have been this way, is that he had a familiarity with the whole situation. He it's probably been around for 70 years and thinking about this idea. He had some of the Hebrew people with them. They've been in captivity. Probably the idea of we've been in dominance of these people for 70 years. Where's their God been? He hasn't come back and let them free or anything along that line. And maybe became just too familiar with it. The stuff has been sitting there for some time. And I think probably the third one I think of is, well, it's just a different generation, you know, that that was back then, this is now. And as I thought of those three things, and I thought, well, how does that apply to us today? Is there sometimes when we make some decisions as Christians that are just basically impulsive, we don't think about the long-term results of that, and we're getting ourselves so involved with what is going now that we're not really considering the sacredness of what is going on, going to happen if we do something? I just decided that might be a good idea. Let's try it. Or maybe we've become too familiar with some things that we take it for granted and we don't realize the sacredness of it. And the third thing would be just like, well, that's what my parents used to teach, or that's what such, and this is the new millennia, okay? This is a new time, new age. And so those things that might have applied to sacredness back then, they don't apply to now. But I want to encourage us to think about that these are the things that can cause us to fall into this trap of being light on sacredness. One of the areas that we should hold sacred and fail to do so is the temple of God. Now back then, the temple of God was that where that place where God was known to come and visit and be with them, and was displayed His power and such, and people recognized it as a place to come and give sacrifices to. Why, when they used the gold and silver cups from that, it was a blasphemy to God, and it was something that was taken as a great offense by the Holy God. Well, today we don't have a temple. This building is not a temple for God. This building is instead a place for us to worship. It is not a place where these chairs are sanctified and set aside so they got to be used only for holy type things. It's not a place where the things that are on this platform are holy and set aside for particular things of God and God alone. Instead, God has set up a new temple that we should celebrate and take care of. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Here we have in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, describing what the actual temple of God is. What we should be careful that we are holding sacred is this body. But yet we're in a society today that says, go ahead and do some incredibly impulsive things with your body. It's your body. Go ahead and do it. Do whatever you want to try to impress other people with your body. Go ahead and do whatever you think would feel good with your body. And the emphasis being with your body. But yet the Bible tells us, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, our bodies have been bought with a price to be used for His honor and glory. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And it becomes just as holy as those cups that were at the time when Belshazzar called for them to be used to drink wine and to offer up praise to false gods. And yet sometimes we become so impulsive and so familiar with this body that we do not recognize the sacredness of it, that it's to be set aside for God and for His use. In Romans chapter 6, it says you can use your body as an instrument of righteousness, or you can use your body as an instrument for unrighteousness. That can be vessels for God, or we can be vessels for ungodly actions. And we're being challenged in the importance of recognizing that these bodies are indeed the temple of God, and that they ought to be treated with that same kind of respect. And that whether it be issues of morality or issues of purity or issues of modesty or just on what things that we do with it, we need to recognize when we make a decision what to do with our body, we need to question, what does God want me to do with it? This is His temple. This is where He resides. Am I doing that which is good according to His standard? Am I weighing in well, or am I light on this issue? Have I taken for granted this? Have I bought the issue, the belief that because I'm now in the 21st century, it's different now, that I don't have to take into consideration these things and say, well, it's a generational thing. Purity, modesty, all these things are not things that happened in 1950. These are things that God has established from the very beginning, that God decided that our bodies are indeed to be set aside for Him and used for Him. And we ought to be careful that we not be light on sacredness and that we get to the point where we do not respect these bodies that God has given to us. And that's respecting other people's bodies as well and recognizing this is a temple of God. These are created by God, created that we might not worship them, but that we might respect them and honor them. The people of Israel were not to worship the golden goblets and the silver goblets, but they were to respect them and reverence them. In the same sense, we need to make sure that we do that with our bodies and that we have a very high esteem and not take them lightly and not be misusing them, but remembering that they are bought with a price, that they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that they belong to God. And we need to be careful not to do those things, whether it's by impulsiveness or just by the mere fact we're familiar with it and it's just my old body, or because I think we're in a different generation and therefore all the old rules don't apply. God's holiness, where He said in the passage we looked at earlier, be holy for I am holy, that involves what we do with our bodies. Our bodies are not for us to display our own glory. They're for us to be used to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that Belshazzar does is he praises false gods. Then they brought the gold vessel that had been taken from the temple and the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Here they were taking that which was given over to God and mingling it with the praise of false gods. That they were willing to take that which was supposed to be separated and bring it in and have it associated with the false idols that had no power. That which was set aside for God, they instead used to be associated with those gods who are of no effect, the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. We find in verse 23 later on that same chapter when Daniel rebukes the king. He says, "And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." He's confronting the king and saying, "Don't you realize what you've done? You have taken that which was set aside for a holy God, and you've taken it and associated it with, almost in the sense that you're saying that these are the ones with the great power, but these are ones that do not see, they do not hear, and they don't have intellect. These gods that you're praising, they don't exist. They have no power. And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." He puts in the contrast that the one who gives you the very breath that you have. Now, just before that, he says, "Those things that were told to Nebuchadnezzar, those things you have heard of and you have known." He says, you've been responsible for this stuff. Folks, there's many things that we have learned about God that we know and we've heard we're accountable for. We need to recognize that when we don't hold them and don't obey them, we will find ourselves not weighing in at balance. And one of those things is our issue on separation from those things which are not pure or powerful for God. "And what agreement has the temple with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." We just looked at that the last point. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." If you look back at the context of that and the few verses before 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial," another name for Satan? "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" God is talking about this very important element of making sure that we not take that which is holy. And again, we refer to our bodies as being holy, but not by anything that we have done. It's not our actions. The Bible makes it very clear that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That only way that our bodies are considered holy is because He who indwells us is holy. And that would be the Holy Spirit. He who is there to be a part of our life, to fill us and to cause fruit to bear in our lives. And the Bible is saying, don't take that which God has decided to reside in it and cause it to become yoked together with those who don't have that. The yoking is similar to what we would see with oxen, maybe horses, things along that line, where you put two animals together side by side with the idea that they're going to be able to pull at the similar pace and go at the same direction and to listen to the same commands and respond the same way. But God is saying, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going to respond the same way as someone who does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the challenge of us is to help us see that our goal should not be to try to connect ourselves with someone who's not a believer for the heartache that comes from a relationship like that. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? God is telling us that there's some times when we need to be careful, and it's not just talking about marriage, although marriage is a very incredible part of understanding this, but just in what we determine is going to be our closest relationships that are going to help us out. Some of us are getting involved with relationships that are not going to be that healthy to us because the individuals that we're leaning on are not leaning on the same God that we lean on. And as a result, we're not pulling in the same direction. We're not listening to the same commands. We're not going at the same pace. And as a result, it's not going to be profitable for God. So the encouragement is that we should not have the relationship with the powerless. How does this differ from individuals reaching those who do not know Christ? That's where we come to them confident that our God has the answers. Not that we go to them confident that they have the answers. That we want to fit their life, and we want them to meet the needs of our life, and we want them to be the ones that are going to be our source of strength. It's a totally different relationship, where we're coming into their life with the desire to help them to come from where we used to be where we are now, so that they can experience the relationship with Jesus Christ and understand what the genuine power is. And so our encouragement is to make sure that we have this understanding of separation and not allow ourselves to be devoted to that which is powerless. The king had an opportunity to know that his power came from the true God, but instead wasted that and went after that which is powerless. Falling short of being in balance. As we summarize these three things, number one, are we being light on sobriety? Are we distracted from the battle? Have we allowed our comfort zone to become, instead of an encouragement so that we can continue on in the battle, has it become a distraction from us and kept us from wanting to be on guard when Satan comes to distract us and discourage us from the battle? Have we allowed the great riches that are around us to distract us? Have we allowed the great relationships, the great things that God has allowed us to have to become a distraction instead of tools to be used for His glory? Are we ready? Or did we find ourselves like the king, partying and giving tribute to false gods when the Medes and the Persians diverted that great river Euphrates by digging away and allowing the water to move outside of there and the water to go down so they could march in underneath and take the city without any problems? Is there something diverting away your life slowly without you noticing it? You see, if they'd been on guard, they would have noticed what was going on around them. They would have noticed that the river was going down. They would have noticed that people were digging big ditches around. They would have noticed all these things that are going on. But they were so preoccupied with celebrating their own fleshly desires, they didn't recognize that the enemy was closing in on them and accomplishing these various things. So we should be careful that we not be so distracted and have the enemy close in on us. Are we light on sacredness, disrespecting God's vessel? We may not have the gold cups and the gold goblets or things along that line, but this body that God has given to us is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should take care of it. We should not worship it, but we should use it as a tool for God. Thirdly, are we light on separation? Have we allowed ourselves to be devoted to the powerless? Have our people who have become so important to us, are they individuals who do not have a drive and a desire and listening to the God that we should be following? Or are they taking us down another? Are they listening to different commands? Are they going at a different pace? Do they have different goals? We don't want to fall short of balance. And I want to encourage you that one of the things that is incredibly important, if you have not done this already, is to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to recognize who the true God is. Belshazzar had missed the point. He had heard of these things from passed down from generation, had heard about the God that Nebuchadnezzar had turned his life over to, but he had not embraced it. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you've heard about it too. Maybe you've heard about this God who has saved, but you've not embraced it for yourself. Instead, you've been distracted and you've allowed other things to become more important in your life. I want to encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a personal thing. It's not something that you can take on just because someone else in your family has. It's something that you need to embrace yourself in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty of your sins, so that you could, so that you can have a body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God would indeed indwell you so that you can have a personal relationship with Him. And I want to encourage you, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today so you can know that you have a personal relationship with Him, know that you have an eternity with Him, know that you can be able to take care of those things that cause you to fall short in balancing for God. Father, as we close our time together, we ask that You might indeed be the one glorified, that You'll use us for Your honor and glory. I ask as we think about Belshazzar and his mocking of You and his of not taking taking seriously the importance of following You and doing those things which please You, that we might learn from that and that we might avoid falling into the same traps. Thank You again for Your word, and I pray that it might be of help to us today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.